Let's turn to the Song of Solomon. And we'll start by chapter 4, verse 9. And I'll read to the first verse of chapter 5. And then we'll read also a few verses from chapter 7. So, Song of Solomon, chapter 4, let's begin with verse 9. Where the bridegroom speaks to his bride, "Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes, with one chain of thy neck, one link of her necklace, probably. How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse. How much better is thy love than wine, and the smell of thine ointments than all spices. Thy lips, O my spouse, drop as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under thy tongue, and the smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up and fountain sealed. Thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, campfire with spikenard. Spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon with all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes with all the chief spices. And fountain of gardens, and well of living waters, and streams from Lebanon. Awake, O north wind, and come thou south, blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with honey, my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink. Yea, drink abundantly, O beloved." And then we turn to chapter 7. Just the last three verses, verse 10 through 13. "I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. Come, my beloved, let us go forth into the field. Let us lodge in the villages. Let us get up early to the vineyards. Let us see if the vine flourish, whether the tender grape appear, and the pomegranates bud forth. There will I give thee my loves. The mandrakes give a smell, and at our gates are a manner of pleasant fruits, new and old, which I have laid up for thee, O my beloved." So, let's together pray for God's blessing. Most Holy Lord, fill our hearts with a sense of reverence, humility, thankfulness, as thou hast again brought us here together with one another and those who are listening at home. And we come before thee, Lord, to seek thy blessing, undeserved, but may it please thee also tonight to let thy word again, which is holy and pure, speak to us with authority and with instruction. We thank thee, O God, for the institution that thou hast created also already in paradise, given marriage life as thy design to also give man a sense of belonging, and to deal with his sense of loneliness. And Lord, and we thank thee that thou hast brought us here those of us into marriage life. And we pray that Thou graciously would preserve, that Thou would grow, deepen, and maintain that gift, that we may more and more reflect the image of Christ and His Church. And Lord God, there too we need more than just instruction. There too we need that new birth and that vital union with Thy Son and Spirit. And we beseech Thee, O God, that each one of our marriages may be so enriched by Thy spiritual presence in our hearts and in our relationship. And O God, may then also this final session tonight, as we once more look at some instruction from this book and from the other parts of Thy Scripture, will Thou then bless that and give also that the subject that has been so soiled also through sin and is in this world today become such an unclean subject may also be redeemed by Thy grace into the Christian marriage state. We pray for those, Lord, whose marriages are struggling. As I was informed of one who's been listening overseas, and perhaps others who are so struggling with the relationship. And we pray that Thy Spirit may mend and may restore and bring together also those who are struggling with that, even in our own church family and beyond. Lord, bless us then. Those that are listening at home and could not be here, also we commend them to Thee. We pray and ask for forgiveness over the many sins that also cleave to us in this subject of our marriage life. We ask this again in the name of Thy Son, in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, yeah. Stick the last part of them. So I intend to make this our last one on this subject. By no means do I thereby think that we have exhausted it all, but that was kind of the plan. So we stay with our plan. And so as we are distributing the pamphlets for tonight, just want to make this comment. I mean, I'd like to start a new subject or whatever. And if there's any particular request from the group here about, you know, look at this particular aspect or a particular scripture, you always give me the ability to choose, but sometimes it's very nice to get suggestions. So please don't hesitate. Maybe we can briefly talk about it at the end today when we have wrapped up for those of you who have some thoughts on it, and I gladly gather those from you. So tonight, I'd like to wrap up the subject of the marriage life with looking at a subject that in some way is a taboo subject that we all feel somewhat uncomfortable speaking about. And I admit that a preacher feels uncomfortable preaching about. So then we are all both on the same wavelength, aren't we? However, if we honestly look at the Scripture and listen to the Scripture, you will notice that God does not treat the subject of the sexual life within the marriage as a taboo subject. He's very open about it. Candidly open. Uncomfortably open to some. Because there are some chapters that we don't rather read at the family table, right? Because we think it's too open for our children. And so maybe that was one of the reasons why the Song of Solomon was not supposed to be read by a Jewish man until he was 30. Don't know why, but that was the common rabbinical tradition. I hope that we do not have that attitude, because that does more harm than good. For secrecy and hiding the subject from our children, for example, creates far more curiosity, which usually leads them into the wrong direction, than giving the upfront information and teaching that obviously, according to their age, they are to handle. And I would not be surprised if most of our older ones here would have to admit that their dear old parents did not talk about the subject with them. And I'm one of those. I'm perhaps not old, but my parents failed to speak about this subject at all with me. Now, maybe my dad was planning it still. He died when I was 19, but if that was what he was planning, he was quite late. By that time, I had found out most of it from my friends, and not in the right way. So if some of our younger families here would at least take example of that we would not hide the subject which is out there so openly and so distorted in our world. And if our kids and young people grow up with that imagery, no wonder that it is an area where also so much slipping takes place. I'm very glad to see, for example, in our Dutch mother church, I would call it that, a tremendous growth of awareness on this subject, where subjects and evenings are organized with the young people and with parents to speak about this. And I think it is high time that that's also done. Anyway, never is this an easy talk or subject, because it's a private subject. It is a delicate subject. It has to do with the intimacy in our marriage life. But why do we, and that's the question I just want to ask you, why do we feel, let's talk about the word feeling, why do we feel it is wrong to talk about the sexual aspects of our life? People feel uncomfortable with this. Probably because a few things. Obviously, first, the surrounding circumstances of our society makes this subject often a loaded subject with sinfulness. And so we perhaps have drawn a conclusion that this is also a subject, that's what you hide. You don't talk about that. Now, that's probably a big factor of it. Secondly, our sinful hearts are involved, because this subject can create all kinds of sinful thoughts. So we would rather not talk about it. And then perhaps, deal with all our sinful thoughts and lust and so on. Yet, friends, the Bible does not at all speak or rather hide this subject. Notice on our outline, how does our Creator speak about this in the Scriptures? Well, first of all, our Creator endorses the enjoyment of this part of His creation, but only within the right context. Marriage of one man and one woman. I always say, that's the fireplace the Creator made. The only fireplace in which the fire of our intimate relationship, husband-wife, may lustily burn. Now, lustily, I mean heartily, enjoyably. That is the fireplace, as we all make our fires at home every winter time. But you don't do it on the couch. You don't do it on the carpet. You do it in the fireplace. That's God's design also with this relationship, always and only in the marriage context. Now let's look at a couple scriptures just to help you also to speak with young people, if those you have in your family, about this at the appropriate times. And I again plead with the parents, let you be the first one to talk to your budding children about the subject and introduce it in God's way as a gift. Now look at Proverbs 5. This chapter begins with a warning. And great warning about the inappropriateness of the strange relationship with strange women. But notice that the chapter ends with a command. And the command is in verse 15 to 22, 15 to 20 rather. Drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well. Symbolic language about drink it out of your own marriage, out of your own relationship with your husband and wife. That is the only cistern or well by which you are to drink. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad and rivers of water in the streets, but let them be thine own, only thine own and not strangers with thee. This is a very private and a very tender subject. Let thy fountain be blessed. And what does she mean with the fountain there? Probably nothing else but the sexual desires or life part of our life. And rejoice with the wife of thy youth, and let her be as a loving hind and a pleasant roe, and let her breast satisfy thee at all times. And be thou ravished always with her love. Why wilt thou, my son, be ravished of a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? So look at the word ravished. That's a very strong word. It actually means literally be drunk. It's the only place in the Bible where you're allowed to be drunk. With the love of the relationship between a husband and wife. Now, obviously symbolic language, but a strong word, isn't it? Now look, Ecclesiastes 9, verse 9. And again, I only bring out these thoughts to show you that the scriptures are speaking in a positive way about this. Inspired by the scriptures, in Ecclesiastes 9, verse 9, live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity, which he has given thee under the sun, all the days of thy vanity. For that is thy portion in this life, and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun. Notice the positiveness of that verse. Yeah, that is a command. It's John Calvin, I think, who said upon his wedding night to his wife, that's one part of the scriptures I don't mind obeying. Yeah, this command to live joyfully with the wife all the days of the life of my vanity. Now, I don't know whoever he told him that to, but if that was true, then indeed he is biblically correct. Now, one more, Hebrews 13, verse 3. Now, this is a New Testament passage that speaks in a very positive sense about it. And I really appreciate the way that this has been translated. Because if I would literally translate it in the King James Version, it's been translated in a very honorable, honorable, of course the word is honorable always, but marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. Now the bed is the Greek word coitus, which is in our common day language, the word intercourse. Yeah, so that is undefiled in the marriage state. So God says, there is no sin in that. There is no sin in that relationship. And that concludes it then with Genesis 1 verse 31. When God looked over all he made, friends, that included the relationship between Adam and Eve and their marriage. And he saw that it was good. And actually it says very good. So within the confines of marriage, the relationship between a husband and wife and their intimate physical relationship is one of the most exquisite flowers that God has given to the humans here on earth. Now, secondly, you can also look at it from the negative side. Our Creator condemns clearly all outside marriage sexual activity. I don't go into detail of Leviticus 18. But in Leviticus 18, God very specifically speaks about what sexual activities are absolutely off limits. Yeah, incest with family, with any people that are in any way close to you, but even all kinds of abominable practices of sexual activity with animals and all these horrors that are there recorded. Now, 2 Samuel 13 is a chapter we should never skip reading with our children. That's when Amnon rapes Tamar. Uncomfortable chapter, but this lusty man, burning in his lust to his own half-sister, ends up raping her. But notice the end of the chapter. Amnon died by the hands of an hateful Absalom. And then there's a great omission in that chapter. Nothing is done about Tamar. Old David is all concerned about Amnon. But nothing has ever been done with Tamar, who lived all the rest of her life as a wounded, desolate woman. That's a warning. A tremendous lack of David as well, again, that he did not deal as a father should have dealt with his daughter and protect her, and at least deal with the son who did this rather than protecting him as he did. So, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3 to 7, please turn to that for a moment. Again, an explicit warning, and if you have your children around you and you read that chapter with them at your family table, again, let's take a moment to pause there with our older kids and tell them, look, this is what God's will is. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3 to 7. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, which is all and any sexual sin outside of marriage. That every one of you should know how to possess or to maintain his vessel, his body, in sanctification and honor. Now, how are they going to learn that? How are we going to know that? Not in the lust of concupiscence, which is lustful passion, even as the Gentiles which know not God, and that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. Because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, so as we also have forewarned and testified, for God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. So again, a strong passage of Scripture in which the Lord condemns any sexual sin. Now, back then to the Song of Solomon. A little bit more on that this evening from the chapter that we read. I've touched before on this chapter in another way. But now, in the Song of Solomon, God really, as a creator also, inspires those very sections that describe the very intimate sexual intimacy between the husband and the wife. Now, particularly in chapter 4, and I didn't read the whole chapter, beginning on verse 1, really, we are getting a little description of the tender, private relationship between Solomon and his bride. It's obviously a bedroom scene. And they are together. And we looked at first at the first part of the chapter earlier in this whole series, how he just completely builds her up with his very poetic way of words. But what we need to learn from it is that God describes here the very ordained enjoyment of sexual intimacy. Whether it is the first wedding night or whether it is just a wedding night in the marriage life is really undetermined. Very discreet, though. The chapter is very discreet. Let's look at the chapter for a moment. Now, the first 7 verses is all talk. So before Solomon touches her physically, he speaks to his bride and is praising her and stroking her emotionally before he begins the physical enjoyment of each other. You know, I've looked at that often, and I recognize so much here the Creator's hand, friends. God knows exactly how He made males and females. He knows exactly what a female needs in the relationship and the emotional needs. And she needs to be touched in an emotional way, far more, before there's any other touching to be done. And, yeah, you know from your own experience, of course, that we men and women are differently wired, I would say. We are wired to our eyes as men. Women are wired to their skin, their touch, their feelings. And that's not only skin, that's also the emotional side of it. And the scriptures actually reflect that beautifully in this song. And then in a very honoring and clean way, I want you to read with me again from verse 9. The Bible here walks us through the biblical romance. Solomon is saying in verse 9, he's obviously tremendously excited about seeing his wife. Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister. Thou hast ravished my heart. Think of that word in Proverbs 5. With one of thine eyes, with one of thy chain, he says, I am just filled with the love to you and the excitement of it. And it ends up in kissing in verse 11. Of course, he describes her love again in verse 10. They're kissing each other in verse 10 and 11. Then in verse 12 to 15, he praises her even more, with more intimate thoughts and words, using the example of a private garden with all the various spices. Look at verse 12 for a moment. It's actually a key verse in what we often don't understand. He says, he praises her. He says, you are a garden enclosed, my sister, my spouse. You have been a spring shut up. You've been a fountain sealed. You know what he's actually praising in her there? He's praising her for having kept herself a virgin all her life. That I praise you that you always were a garden that was close to anybody else. You have always maintained yourself a spring shut up that nobody was able to drink from you. Now, fathers and mothers, let's talk to our daughters. Let us at least empower them and enable them and teach them that they are to be a spring shut up until God brings them into the marriage. And until a husband may be given that may walk into her garden and in her fountain, as it were. So then he describes her in verse 13 and 14 again, and he compares her to a most skillfully designed garden. Yeah, that's obvious. He uses all kinds of fruit. And really, when he does that, who is he really praising? Who's she praising here? Not her, but the Creator. Yeah, it's lovely that we thank God for the beauty of our life. That we thank God for the handsomeness of the character or whatever you see in your husband. Thank Him for it. He is the Creator. And even though we're fallen, and even though we're sinful, there are still many aspects we may thank the Lord for in our spouse. And I encourage you to begin to do that. Even in each other's presence. Yeah, that's very beautiful. Now, notice what the response of this very loving and effective ministry is. In verse 16, now the bride is speaking to her husband. She's been hearing this. She's been hearing and feeling his love. And she invites him. Awake, O north wind, and come, thou south, and blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. Remember, she sometimes said, I am his and he's mine. This is your garden, husband. She says, come in. So she invites him here to indeed come and know her. Now, Solomon writes then in chapter 5, verse 1, that he has accepted the invitation. And in verse 5, verse 1, he really describes the intimate moment, but really the curtain is closed at that point. He says, I am come into my garden. You can also translate it in the past tense. I have come into my garden. I have gathered my myrrh, my spices. I've eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I've drunk my wine with my milk. So he reflects upon the joy that they too have enjoyed privately together as God's good gift. But then something remarkable happens. Who speaks the last part of verse 5? Eat, O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. Who said that? Now, so most commentators say that's God speaking. And I agree. This is the Creator speaking. Reflecting on what we just read. This is the one who designed this beautiful part of the marriage life. And he says here, eat, my friends, and drink. Yea, drink abundantly. I wrote you one, I will quote you here, one comment. One wrote in the final analysis, this verse, part of the verse, must be the voice of the Creator. The greatest poet and the most intimate wedding guest of all. The one who indeed prepared this lovely couple for the night of his design, he lifts up his voice and he gives an hearty approval to the entire event. He vigorously endorses and affirms the love of this couple because he takes pleasure in what's taken place and what he has made. Two of his own have experienced love in all the beauty and fervor and purity that he intended for them. Well, that's just one passage of this whole book. That brings us to the intimate passion of the relationship between a husband and a wife. Now, two questions. What if my garden gate has been burst open and the plants have been yanked out by premarital sexual activity? What if my garden is no more a spring shut up? What if my garden has been used by someone else? Well, the only answer I can give you is there's a master gardener who's able to restore and cleanse. There's a master gardener who indeed is able by his grace through his spirit to replant and to restore what we have destroyed. There is forgiveness upon repentance. But forgiveness is not always full restoration. Last year when I did a topic like this for about 600 young people in the Netherlands, I took along two flowers. And I vividly showed to them what they are doing when they are getting involved in premarital sex. And I had this gorgeous little flower and I yanked out a couple of the petals and I cracked the stem. And there it was hanging like that. I said to these guys, now, who of you would like to make a bouquet of flowers like this for your future wife? And who of you girls would like to accept a bouquet of flowers like this on your wedding day? And obviously they all say, I don't. Nobody likes flowers like that. Isn't that what we're doing? When we don't remain a spring shut up and a fountain sealed until our wedding day. Now what we can do with this flower, we can put a little stick next to it and we can make it and repair it as good as we can, but we can never put those petals back. They're gone forever. And see, friends, this is the imagery that here the Scripture speaks about. And so let's then warn our children and let us at least also evangelize to those whose garden have been trampled by their own activity. But it's even worse. The second place, what if my garden has been crashed, my garden gate, and my garden has been damaged by rough and abusive invaders? Yeah, I'm talking about abuse here again. Again, the answer is that the gardener is able to minister to the wounded gardens and the damaged flowers so effectively that he could still make the garden bloom again. And that is also true. God can make a garden that has been damaged like that by rough and abusive invaders so that they can be blooming again. And oftentimes, God uses for that a caring husband gardener. Now, that much about chapter 4. Let's now look at the principles I want to bring out to you tonight. And the last really principle here is the beauty of sanctioned physical intimacy. Look at the word sanctioned. Sanctioned means divine approval. What hinders the blossoming of this sanctioned intimacy? And perhaps it's a little bit of a shock to read my first one. Involvement with pornography is a marriage killer and an intimacy killer. I'm not going to go to the scriptures tonight with you that I've listed here, in which God warns in clear and strong words against all forms of immorality, which includes pornography. But pornography, it is an absolute devastating thing to allow in life, in marriage life, and also prior to that. Not so long ago, a couple that I know very well, the husband ended up on the computer and knocked himself into a computer site with pornography without looking for it, and immediately was hooked, hiding it from his wife. She, by accident, happened to find it out. A couple in our own church. I'm not here, not in this church, so I don't have to think about that. And I got involved with this couple, and it shocked me how easily it is for men to fall into this and what it does to the marriage. Hey, even though this is, as it were, stopped, there is a crack in that marriage which I don't think ever will be healed again. I heard a woman whose husband cheated once, also with pornography, tell me, she says, look, this is how I now describe my marriage. Before it all happened, she says, my marriage was like this very beautiful piece of chinaware. And she showed me the cup of coffee that we were drinking. She says, but today, my marriage is kind of glued back together. You know, the whole couple's crashed and we glued it back together. And see, the rest of my life, I can always see those cracks. And they'll never go away again. So I really like to warn people here, particularly with the internet access that we have today. Pornography is an ultimate selfish act taking for yourself, but destroying your marriage, destroying your intimacy, and that's not only in marriage life. That begins long before that. Yeah, our young people, we need to pray and we need to watch our own children that they will never fall into the trapdoor of pornography because it is so damaging. So, obviously, I hope that none of us ever have any inkling for that. In a certain sense, after my long discussions and listening to this situation, you know, I always wonder, why does a husband look for pornography? Who's married? Yeah, you can argue that when there is smoke, there is fire. So what causes him to go there? Is there something not quite satisfying in the intimacy of his marriage that he needs to reach outside of it? And it proved to be indeed somewhat the case. Yeah, complicated situation, but again, how important is this area of sanctioned physical intimacy? If that doesn't function well, friends, we are creating tensions in the marriage that may lead us outside the marriage intimacy into sin. So that's why I'm giving this a whole evening of attention. When I just became a minister, the old Reverend Hunk Hope, man with 35, 40 years of experience in the pastorate ministry, he said to me, he says, look, you're going to run into all kinds of marriages and marriage problems. And I, in my experience, think that 90% of the marriage problems begin in the marriage bed. Now, it shocked me to hear him say that like that, so stark, and I don't necessarily agree with his percentage there, but I do agree that much of, if this is not functioning well in our marriage, we're opening ourselves up for all kinds of cracks in which the devil can feed. So that's why it needs to have our attention. Now, secondly, forgetting that we are to be other focused in our sexual relationship. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 7. I'll just only pick one interesting passage out of that chapter. It's a chapter that speaks about married life. Let's read from verse 1 through 5 at this point, or 1 to 6 rather. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man, outside of marriage of course, not to touch a woman. Very interesting, the Greek says something similar. Literally, it is good for a man not to kindle a fire in a woman. And that is done by touch. So, no touch. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, sexual sin, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife has not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband has not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourself to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency, for your not living together. But I speak this by permission and not of commandment. Now that statement does not mean that this is Paul's opinion. Paul says, I speak this by permission of the one who is inspiring me. I have no words of Jesus to fall back on, because Jesus didn't speak on this. But now he, as the apostolic channel of the revelation, he says, look, I speak this by the permission of the Holy Spirit guiding me. So this is not just Paul's opinion. This is just as apostolic in authority as anything else in the Bible is. Now look at this verse with me again. What is now the primary goal of the sexual relationship in the marriage life? Now verse 3 tells you that, what it is. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. What that literally says is this. Your primary goal in marriage, in this area of our sanctioned physical intimacy, is to make sure that your partner is completely satisfied in this area. Do benevolence here is not just be kind and say nice words. Do benevolence here means completely what it is in the context, to do the deeds of love and give yourself and one another so that the sexual needs in our partner are completely satisfied. That's do benevolence. Partners need to learn to key in to the other person's genuine needs. If I may say it in a very easy way, my task is, in my marriage, to make sure that the tanks of my wife are always filled in this area. I may not feel like it. I may be tired. I may have had a bad day. And I say, no. But if my wife's tank is needy of a filling, I am under the divine command to love her, not my feelings, are to be the guide. This is my guide. I am to render due benevolence to my wife, whether I feel like it or not. Now, it seems to be a strange context to tell people there are sometimes times you have to deny yourself in marriage life and actually fill the needs of your wife or husband. You never say that to a young couple, right? They can understand that. But if we're in the marriage life for a while and we're tired and we're busy and we're exhausted and all these kind of things, there are times, and we all know that, that we are rolling into bed and think, oh, I only do one thing. I want to close my eyes and go to sleep. But maybe the partner or your spouse is not quite ready. Do benevolence. You don't live for yourself. This intimacy of the marriage life is to be other-focused. And like I said on the outline, our primary goal is giving and satisfying the other's needs in a biblical way, obviously. So consider that, friends. And do benevolence means to make sure to keep your spouse's tanks filled and the needs fulfilled. And my last statement, I repeat it again. Lovemaking is only lovemaking when I love my spouse not according to my feelings, but according to his or her needs. I love the expression lovemaking that our English has for this very intimate relationship. But it is not lovemaking if it's self-focused. It's only lovemaking when I pour my whole self with all my strength into satisfying him or her, whoever you are within this marriage relationship. So, an important aspect is to, again, think about. Now, what feeds the sanctioned intimacy of marriage? Let's look at a few more positive statements here. First, an informed understanding of what affects our sexual relationship. We don't come with this understanding naturally. Yeah, as biologically as we are created, that's obviously not the difficult part of it. The drive, the desire, the urge, that's all biological. But the act of satisfying one another does not come naturally. Just as we have to learn how to drive a car, so we have to learn how to love one another also in this aspect. I might have to learn what it means to love him or to love her effectively. I might not know that. Just as you drive in a car, you want to know that if you want to brake, you don't touch the accelerator. And when you want to accelerate, you don't sit with your feet on the brake. Now, so it is also in the physical aspect. So again, there needs to be some learning about what it takes for this sexual relationship to function. Now look at the next statement. Many issues affect the intimacy. Family background. And the personal view of sex. You've always been heard that sex is bad. Bad. It's dirty. Yucky. Don't do that. Don't talk about that. You've always been thinking that. And you walk into the marriage life, and this aspect is also part of it. You have a tremendously wrong impression of this. It will affect the relationship. It will make problems. Paul writes that. Defraud ye not one another, except you are having consent for a time, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. A lot of abuse, and a lot of pornography, and a lot of extramarital affairs. And I think back of that statement of the old minister. Comes back because the marriage bed is not functioning in the marriage. The needs are there, the biological drive is there, the desire is there, but if it's not truly satisfied, well, there's potential for the dangers and sin for Satan to come in. So, surrounding culture, obviously, our culture has completely spiced up this whole area of the relationships to an unnatural expectation. It's very difficult for people who have been indulging themselves in the thinking of the world to even be realistic about this. We talked before about prior sexual experiences, issues of guilt, issues of regrets, flashbacks, fears. That can obviously create all kinds of tension within the marriage situation. Sexual diseases. You know, it's a shocking statistics that within the YREPA, there are So many 13 and 14 year olds coming into the hospital today for sexual diseases. 13, 14 year olds. That's shocking, isn't it? So if anyone has been previously involved in sexual relationship, they could also be a carrier of a sexual disease, and some of them have an incubation period of 15 years. Do you see how that can create tension? All kinds of factors that will affect the beauty of the garden that God had meant to create. Present physical and emotional experiences, tiredness, stress, resentment is going to affect it. Physical and emotional needs, you think of illness, of course, and emotional stress that can act like a sponge and just soak up all the desires. And spiritual needs, and it's not last because it's least. It's actually one of the most important aspects affecting the intimacy in spiritual life, in marriage life. Probably one of the most destructive areas affecting the gifts of the sanctioned intimacy when we're not spiritually connected with our Creator. When we're not spiritually connected with each other either. Then the beauty of the intended relationship never blossoms to its fullest depth. And that's an area that we need to continue to remind ourselves of. When we're not connected with God at our deepest level, we will never be connected with each other on our deepest level either. Yeah? Now, a few key areas that affect intimacy and lovemaking with a few more detail. First of all, being ignorant of the enormous physical, biological, and emotional differences between men and women and how the Creator designed our bodies and mind. I already said something about that. Yeah, when I need to move my car forward, I need to put it into gear, I need to push the accelerator, but if nothing else happens, I also need to, I need to also release the clutch. Otherwise, I'm still not driving. Now, I need to learn all that, don't I? And that analogy also applies to the way we need to learn the specific design of our bodies. And the sanctioned intimacy doesn't really reach its full potential if we do not treat it the way God designed it. I mean, I can start pushing a car and move it, but that's not what it was designed to do. I can put a sail out of the window and maybe it makes the car move, but it was not designed to do that way. And so the same in the physical intimate relationship. Yeah, we need to learn how the Creator has designed the body. And I'm not doing that here. Obviously, there are books for that. One book I was looking for is The Act of Marriage by Tim LaHaye. It's really an old classic. Before Tim LaHaye began to write some other stuff that wasn't always so sound, he wrote a book with his wife, The Act of... I think the title is totally wrong, because The Act of Marriage is not the physical intimacy. Right? But it's a very beautiful book, and if I can relocate it, it always goes to the young couples after they are getting married, and I haven't found which one is still having it in their bookcase somewhere. But it's a beautiful book, just very basic, also basic anatomy, basic explanation of what it takes for the marriage life to really function. Another book here, which I have also used quite often with couples, Intended for Pleasure, by Dr. Reed and his wife. Quite a nice book also, especially if you have some problems in that area. You say, I'd like to just read on my own and learn together. So, the second key area is being ignorant that lovemaking begins in the kitchen. Now, that sounds a bit strange. What do I mean with that? Unkindness during the day will influence the sexual responsiveness at night. And we men need to really learn that over and over. Yeah, and a husband who becomes all tender and sweet and begins to say, I love you at bedtime only. He is a consumer and not a lover. That's not love. That's lust. And so, James Peterson says conflicts over money, religion, neglect, discourtesies to one another, quarrels, bitter words will slowly erode the sexual harmony in the marriage. And that is not only the husband to the wife, that is the wife to the husband. Jay Adams, I like his example, very pictures. He compares our daily interaction throughout the day negatively. He compares the negative interactions throughout the day between a husband and wife through packing a suitcase with stones and tossing it into the bed. So, a not so nice word that you spoke to your wife ends up to be a stone in that suitcase. A demanding attitude without a serving attitude is not a stone, and that all goes in that suitcase and you throw it in the bed. So, take a husband who is thoughtless and he's inconsiderate, harsh. Take a wife who is ungrateful and irritable and nagging. Take a husband who is unforgiving and impatient and bosses her around. Take a wife who ignores him and his being, treats him without the love and tenderness. Now, all of that, picture that, are stones you throw into that suitcase and they throw them into bed. Now, try to be to bed in that bed at night. It's not going to be very pleasant, is it? So that's what he means. Lovemaking begins throughout the day. It is not meaning that you have to take your wife in your hands in the kitchen. No, no. What you say and what you don't say. And what you do and what you don't do. Those are the things that built these suitcases, or rather is going to make our life at night not so good. So if you turn the page to the next one, a daily walk that is focused on creative, caring and loving communication is the secret fuel of sanctioned intimacy. It is the small, specific, positive, free, no dollar signs, caring actions that make a close-knit couple. Not big gifts, expensive gifts. No, no. That's not what it does. It's the small, little details of the day. Doing those small little things on a consistent basis, you're adding fuel to the intimacy throughout the night. That's God's pattern. And remember, that's exactly what God says in Revelation 2. He says to the Ephesian church, the marriage, with the marriage symbolism, I love the way that you are holding the right doctrines. I love the way that you are faithful in the truth. I love the way that you are, not listening to these false teachers. Really good, really good. But one thing I have against you, you've left your first love. Spark is gone. Now, what does God say to rekindle the first love? He says, go and repent and do the things you did first. The little things. And that's what revives the first love, friends. Like, what is that then? Oh, a little call from work, I love you. Or, leaving a little note behind or a text. Or giving someone a back rub. Or if you want to get really poetic, make them a poem. Or even open the door for your wife, or surprise, whatever. You come up with your own list of ideas. And actually, that's one of your assignments. So make a list. 10 things. That specific things that would say to you, you're important. I love you. I appreciate you. Maybe your husband doesn't quite know what to do. Maybe your wife doesn't know quite what to do. So one of your assignments is to make a list of 10 specific things by which your husband or your wife can show you that love. And I'll do one a day. And I guarantee what's going to happen to your sanctioned intimacy. It's an investment. That is fuel on the fire. Now, number C, be ignorant that rest is a sexual stimulant. generally overlooked fact. It's was a bit new to me in our readings, but I can in some way appreciate it, is that late evenings are usually not the best time for physical intimacy. Biologically, and it took me a long time to learn that, I suppose, biologically, it says in the book I was reading that the hormones, biological hormones, are at their peak when you wake up instead of when you go to bed. Now, interestingly, as I was studying the Song of Solomon, I saw that happening right there in chapter 7. We go to chapter 7 where we were reading, and it is amazing how more and more I study this book just from this perspective, and really sometimes it's hard to get away from this perspective and go into the more spiritual meaning. But look at chapter 7. The marriage is obviously rolling around for a while already, and maybe Solomon is quite busy. And so look at verse 11. Oh, come, my beloved, let's go forth into the village and let us get up early. This is in the morning, right? And there I will give you my loves. So even the bride is suggesting here, let's come together in the morning rather than at the end of our busy day. Something to think about. Being ignorant that there's far more to intimacy than the act of intercourse. This is again an important statement that you can pick up out of the book of Song of Solomon. There's far more than the act, as Tim LaHaye says, of marriage. Song of Solomon, we have learned, shows that physical intimacy, or rather the intimacy, is talking to each other too. It is speaking in a loving and a caring message of love to one another. It is, in chapter 4, looking at each other and enjoying each other's bodies by looking as well as touching. Will you please look at chapter 2, verse 6? What a delicate picture of love, which is also intimacy. She says, his left hand is under my head and his right hand is embracing me. So the picture of he's holding his bride in his one hand while with his other hand he is gently caressing her body. Yeah, that's also part, friends, and that is fire to the fuel. Interestingly, in chapter 8, and I don't quite know what to make of that, in chapter 8, she says something different. His left hand should be under my head, and his right hand should embrace me. See, this is a little bit longer in the marriage life, and it's getting busy here. Right? Solomon is busy, he's doing his kingly work, and he's busy for more than night, and maybe he's no more doing this tender caressing that he did in the beginning. And she's saying, no, he should be doing that. You see, this whole book is full of the design of the Creator. Now, lastly, another way to really deepen the strengthened intimacy is don't be ignorant of the importance of special times away. That's why I read chapter 7, verse 10 to 11 and 12. Solomon's wife, in this case, it's the wife who makes a suggestion to Solomon, come, my beloved, let's go forth into the field. Let's get away from this palace for a while. You've been so busy, and all these royal duties are occupying you day and night, so let's have a special time together where it all began. That's where it began, right? Where she was in the vineyards. So we met each other. Let's go back there. Let's have some time together. Now, you know, I didn't know, maybe my father had this from this book. But I grew up with a father and a mother who twice a year disappeared. And they left us for the babysitters. I still remember all that. And they took sometimes babysitters, I don't know where they found them. People that had no experience with kids. So they had to then take care of us. Well, I think it was for both sides of the story an ordeal. But I only remember that twice in a year, my father and mother disappeared for 5-6 days. Once in the spring and once in the fall. And now I know why they did that. That was a busy man. And that's stress on that marriage was there undoubtedly. And so, there is in the book of Song of Solomon a divine directive to couples to once in a while break away, especially if you have a busy lifestyle with the constant demands of work and family and people, to say to everybody, goodbye, see you later. And plan that. Solomon's wife planned it for Solomon. Solomon planned it for his wife, no doubt, as well. So again, I would encourage you to use this scriptural instruction for the rekindling and the fueling of the marriage relationship. To, you don't have to go for 5 days. I don't know how you could do it every time, but even if you go for 2 days or for 3 days, just together. But it has to have a purpose. The purpose is not to go shopping in the mall. The purpose is to spend time together. The purpose is to talk together. The purpose may be to say, look, let's talk about our marriage life. Let's think about what can we do to deepen, to grow, to improve in our relationship. Yeah, that's your purpose. And then you plan your purpose. Maybe you can get a book together, or maybe you can take all these outlines once again and go through them with each other and do these questions and answers at the end of it. Something. Now you know why Michelle and I disappear once in a while too, right? Because it's just so important. And it is, and I tell by experience, it is a wonderful thing to continue to bring this sanctioned intimacy into your marriage life and to stay alive in it. That is the end. I was going to have a concluding word, but I really don't have a concluding word. So I just say, the end. You have a follow-up, which I really encourage you to do. And look at number 5. It's a little bit of a long one. But yeah, you have from now till 10 years from now when I'll do a rerun of this, the Lord willing. But I just picked it out in the book, this intimacy inventory. I did do a little bit tinkering with it. But a lot of credit goes to this also to John Trent, whose book I have used over these last couple of sessions as well. But I'd be interested to see how Michelle and I do on this inventory and what we can learn together. But notice I just didn't only give you an inventory to rate, but I added to the inventory various questions to deepen the reasoning, the thinking, and so on. So may the Lord bless this. I would love to get some feedback from you. You may give it me anonymously if you feel like doing that better that way. But I'd love to get some feedback on this series of, I think, how many was it? 7 evenings on marriage. So that I either don't torture the next group in the future, or perhaps may enlarge it with areas you say that could have had a little bit more attention on that. So with that, let us close the evening. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, wilt thou indeed follow all this instruction from the Song of Solomon, in which we have gleaned some of the directions and commandments as well that are spoken in this thy book, on this so sacred part of our marriage life as well. An area, O God, in which we also need the constant aid of thy Holy Spirit, that we may be kept from the selfish lusts of the flesh, bringing destruction and havoc in our relationships and in our intimacy as well. And we pray, Lord God, that we may so be protected from, by thy word and spirit, also from any wandering in ways that would bring thy righteous anger upon our walk and upon our life. So guide us so and bless us, Lord, as we again go home tonight. Give us a safe journey and protect all of those that are dear to us. Bless them that are ill and sick and weakened in body and mind. We may commend them to thy throne. Hear us, Lord. Forgive us all our sins that also cleave to the evenings that we have had on this subject, and bless what was according to thy holy will. In Jesus' name, amen.